Bibles with me, please, and turn to Book of Acts, chapter 13. We're going to pick it up at verse 14. Paul and Barnabas are on their first missionary journey. They're in the third city. The Holy Spirit has spoken to the church at Antioch and sent them on this missionary journey to proclaim the gospel. And they're showing up in verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia. It's not the same Antioch that has now become the sending church. Been much persecution in Jerusalem, so many people scattered ended up in Antioch, and that's the kind of the sending church now for the gospel. The apostles are still in Jerusalem as the mother church, but a lot of the things are happening now in Antioch. But this is a different Antioch. This is about 150 miles away. This is a city that's about 3,500 feet in elevation. It's a great city where they could headquarter and just kind of minister in the whole surrounding areas. They went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Now, this was their normal custom. When they would go to a city, they would go to the Jew first. They would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And when it says when they would sit down in the synagogue, they would have a special place for visitors. And they would have another special place for visitors who desired to speak. Now, if you didn't want to come, you didn't want to get involved, you'd sit in the last row, kind of like we do here. And if you want to be involved, you kind of sit in the front row, all right? Where we have one brother that wants to be involved today, all right? So they would sit in these special seats, and then they would, you know, they would have the reading, and they would have the prayer, and they would do the Shema, and then they would ask if there was somebody there that would like to speak, and they're sitting in those rows. So this is where Paul and Barnabas are. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "You men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Well, it didn't. Paul didn't need much more than that. All right, just, do you have something to say, pal? And Paul stood up, verse 16, and beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God." Notice he doesn't come in with his AK-47 and just, you know, start blasting these people in. All right. I know people that do that with the word. I had a guy come to one time and says, "You know, I just macheted some people." I said, "Do we need to call the police? You know, what did you do?" And he said, "I took the word of God, the sword, and I just cut them to bits." And I said, "Well, you ought to be ashamed of yourself, man. That's just wrong. You know, that's not what the word of God is. This isn't what Paul is doing here." You know, Paul begins to speak to them. "You men of Israel, and you who fear God, give audience." In other words, listen to what I have to say. "The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers." Now he's beginning to speak this just kind of as Stephen did over in chapter 7 a few years before. Do you realize now this is 15 years after the day of Pentecost? Sometimes we go through the book of Acts and you think it all happens in about a week and a half. This is 15 years after the day of Pentecost where Peter had stood up and preached this incredible sermon and 3,000 men were saved. You know, several years after the stoning of Stephen. That was a few years after the day of Pentecost. So this is now 15 years later. And Paul is in this synagogue. So the church is growing and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. In verse 17, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. In other words, what he's doing now is he is rehearsing the entire history of the nation of Israel. He's in the synagogue. He's with the Jews. He wants to present to them the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Well, he does it from where they are. He starts from where they would know and understand, and we need to do that. when we share with people, we're talking with people, we need to know our audience. We need to know the people we're sharing with. We need to know the people we're talking to, and we need to come to them from that perspective, so they can understand what we're talking about. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, so he's referring here to the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Uptites, and the Termites. All of these nations that he divided their land to them by lot. Speaks of the Urim and Thummim. You know, gave different portions to different tribes, and that's a whole different study. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. So, talked about the time of the judges, and then the prophets. Samuel was the last judge and the first man to stand in the office of the prophet, by the way. And afterward, they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. Meaning that he ruled, he was king for 40 years. And when God had removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king. Now David was meant to be the first king of Israel, but the people jumped the gun, so to speak, and they demanded a king and got Saul, which proved to be a disaster. Don't ever beg God and demand your own way. Because sometimes he allows it, and it never works out. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction. You know, you need to surrender to God. And God, this is what it looks like to me, but I only see myopically. I only see right down the center here, and you see peripherally. You see everything. You see the beginning to the end. You see everything in between. And so I surrender it to you, and God, I ask for you to do what you want to do and accomplish it. And God, you know, I surrender my purpose. I surrender my will. I surrender it to you, Jesus. And it just makes a big big difference, because when they, you know, demanded it, it turned out to be a disaster. To him also he gave testimony, middle of verse 22, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed, David's seed, has God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. David, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Can that be said about us? I pray that that would be said about me at some point in my life. You know, I desire to be a man after God's heart. I desire to be a man that wants God's will and God's purpose and God's direction. You know, what a beautiful thing to say. We're not trying to promote our own. We're not trying to build our own kingdom. It's just people after God's heart. I pray that that would be said about us, man. You know, I've prayed for a few years now, and I hopefully believe that this is in the process of happening. You know, that I want this church to look like Jesus. I don't want it to look like me. I don't want it to look like the leadership. I don't want it to look like, you know, the Calvary system, the Calvary Chapel. And I love the Calvary Chapel system, but I want it to look like Jesus. I want it to look like him and what he wants to do, and let him be, you know, the author and mold everything into the way that he wants it molded. Well, of this man's seed, David, God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. So he's now introducing the one who is the cause and reason for everything. Everything this nation went through, he said. Now, it all resides in Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, this is John the Baptist, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, "Whom think you that I am? I am not he, but behold, there comes one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose." Now, I love John the Baptist, man. John the Baptist, the guy that said, I must decrease that he might increase. I must become less and less so that Jesus becomes more and more. And man, that's a tough thing to do. We want to become more and more. We want to become more visible. We want to become more respected. We want to do more. We want people to see us. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And John the Baptist just wants to, he said, become less and less. Now, when he refers to to I'm not even able to, you know, unlatch his shoes. In their culture, it was not uncommon for a teacher to have disciples that would choose to follow him everywhere. And what they would do, the custom was, these disciples would wait on their teacher, on their master. They would wait on him hand and foot. Well, it got so abused by these teachers that they began to set certain guidelines and rules saying, this is too demeaning for your followers. They will not do this. And one of the things that they said was too demeaning was the teachers were requiring their disciples to take off their shoes for them. Well, that became a thing. You're not going to do that anymore. That's too demeaning. And so what John the Baptist is saying, I am so far below Jesus. He is so exalted. He is so awesome that I don't even have the right to do that demeaning thing of even taking his shoes off of his feet. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, the Jews, and whosoever among you fear God, the Gentiles, to you is the word of this salvation sent. So Paul, without apology, including the Gentiles in this great plan of salvation, for they who dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, implies a willful ignorance that brought about the blindness that caused them to do what they did to Jesus, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day. So the prophets told them of Christ, but they wouldn't believe. They have fulfilled them in condemning him. They crucified Christ. And though they found no cause of his death, they opposed him from the very beginning, but they found no cause, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. So he's talking now about the arrest and the trial. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, pertained to that which the prophets had predicted, they took him down from the tree, speaks of the cross. Both Paul and Peter used the term tree and in regarding to the cross. And later on your own, look up Deuteronomy, write it down, 21:23, and that's the reference. That's what they're referring to, but look up that on your own. And they laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. So Paul has proclaimed the crucifixion of Jesus, but now, here it is, the resurrection. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. Paul is making the case that there were too many appearances of his resurrection to be denied. And we declare unto you glad tidings, the good news of the gospel, and it's all wrapped up in Christ. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers had its beginning in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. And you shall bruise his heel, but he shall crush your head. The first promise of the Messiah to come. And that's what he's talking about, that, you know, these things had been prophesied, spanned the entirety of the Old Testament. God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again, the resurrection. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption. Jesus was raised to the dead in greater form than when he went into death. He died with a regular, although perfect human body, but he was raised with his glorified body. He said on this wise, I will give you sure mercies of David. Whether he had said also in another psalm, you shall not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, refers to David's death, and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But notice this, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep. Let me ask a question, man. How well are we serving our generation? How well are we preparing this generation for the things of God? Are we ready to take the mantle and give it to the next generation? How well are we preparing them? That's the reason that we, you know, decided to do the Sunday night, the cross generation. That's designed to raise up this generation to be able to proclaim the works of God. To be able to, you know, most revivals last one generation. You understand that? Because we don't take the time. We just assume that our children become Christians because we are. And that just isn't true. And we have to get serious about this next generation. I've been in some conversations with some pastors who are now one of the latest trends in church today. And don't go there, Chuck. Okay. One of the greatest, I started to digress and tell you lots of things that I don't need to tell you. One of the trends in the church today is what we're going to video our sermons down the street, okay? We're going to satellite them. It's a big deal, all right? In other words, you have one teacher, and then you set up satellite churches. We can set up one in Indio. We can do one in Palm Springs. We can do one in Coachella, do one over in Palm Desert. And so you have a sub-pastor there, and there's a live worship group. And then when the teaching time comes, you know, the screen goes down, and here he is, God's man of the hour, you know, Pastor Chuck Woolley. I like the sound of that, but, you know, I've tried to push it, and everybody said, just shut up. So I don't know what's going on. But I've been in some conversations and with some people, and I thought about that a while back, and we, you know, looked at that, and I just was never comfortable. I've been in some conversation. But I asked me, why we do that? Why are you doing that? Do you think you're the only called of God? Do you think you're the only one who, you know, you have to be on the screen and nobody else is able to teach the Word of God? Do we think we're that invaluable? Do we think we're that valuable? Do we think we're that important? God used a jackass to talk in the Old Testament, man. You know, so he can use whoever he wants to, man. And I share with some of these guys in a conversation. I said, hey, listen, what happens with the next generation? If our pastor, Pastor Chuck Smith, in the Calvary Chapel system had done that, we would not have Mike McIntosh and Greg Laurie and Raul Reese and all these other guys. They would have never been used because Pastor Chuck would have said, I'm going to be satellite, you know, because I'm the one who can teach the Word of God. But he didn't. From day one, guys were getting saved. Go pass out tracts on the pier. Guys would get saved in 2 weeks. They have a rock group, a Christian rock group, you know, where God would save a whole band, a secular band, and pretty soon now they're singing Christian songs. They'd be up doing Saturday night, and some, you know, beach guy'd be up there sharing the Word of God, and people are getting saved. He did that from the get-go, and he still does that. And we need to be doing the same. We need to come to the point where, hey, I'm not that valuable. When God's through with me, then I want to sit down. And let's raise up, watch God raise up others, you know, to begin to proclaim to this generation the truth of God's Word. Because if we don't do that, then even our movement will die. It'll cease. It'll be like so many other denominations who last a certain period of time, but the reason for the beginning has long been past. And now we're just trying to tread water and stay afloat. So how well are we doing with this generation? Are you ready to spend time? The Bible tells us that, you know, the older men are to teach the younger men, and the older women are to teach the younger women, to teach them the things on how to be a proper wife and a mother, and that's supposed to be going on. Training men to teach and to carry on. So before David, after he had served his own generation, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Oh, I love this. This is like you eat a Thanksgiving meal, and you don't think it can get any better than it has. You've had all the food, and then all of a sudden, they start bringing out the desserts. Huh? There's the pumpkin pie, and there's all this other stuff, and covered with whipped cream, and you go, whoa, I thought it couldn't get any better, but look at this. Well, all that Paul has talked about now is so incredible. It's so great. And you go, it couldn't get any better than this. But Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all who believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. It gets better. The forgiveness of sins. It's incredible. Do you realize that God has chosen not to remember your sins? Do you realize that? We used to say, I've heard people say, well, God forgets our sins. Separated from us as far as the east is from the west. Praise God, east and west never meets. It's not north and south, east and west. You know, they're separated from us. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's wonderful, man. But God doesn't forget. God is perfect. I forget. I forget. Maybe that's why I'm ready for the new generation. I forget where I am a lot. You all walk into rooms and wonder why you went in there, don't you? Huh? The other day, I walked into the closet, and I didn't know why I was there. I had on all my clothes, so I know I wasn't in there to get dressed. And all I could think of was that Wanda sent me there. You know, go to the closet and shut the door, you know? I didn't remember her saying that either, so I stayed in the closet for a few minutes, walked out. I don't know to this day why I was there. I have no idea. Well, I was in that closet. I mean, just, and nobody knows what I'm talking about, right? You get in the car, you're driving down the street, and you go, where are we going? I don't know, but let's get there in a hurry, baby. And I don't know, man. It's incredible. But God never forgets, because he's perfect. You know what he does? He chooses not to remember. That's better than forgetting, is it not? He chooses, by his will, he chooses not to remember. So when, you know, the accuser of the brethren is before the throne of God accusing me, saying, that lame brain you have down there in the desert, man, do you know what he's done? And God's sitting there saying, I choose not to remember that. Do you know where he came? I'm not going to remember that. Because I view him through the presence of my son, the person of my son, Jesus Christ. That's incredible. I love that. See, well, you can get so excited about Christianity, but it goes on. That's forgiveness. And by him, all who believe are justified. Now, look at this. All who believe. How many are justified? All who believe, okay? They're justified from how many things? From all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So now I'm forgiven, and then all who believe, which is I'm one of those, I have been justified. All things. What does justified mean? Just as if I'd never sinned. In heaven, they have declared that Chuck Woolley has never, ever sinned. Well, you're laughing. You know better than that, don't you? You've watched me, man. Okay. You know better. We all know better. But the good news is he knows best. And he's declared me justified just as if I'd never sinned. So I'm going to take his word for it and not yours, man. Okay? Because he views me in that way. Because when I came to Jesus Christ, I don't know if God, I don't think he does, but I have this imagination, and you're not going to know until you get to heaven. You're going to be so enthralled with him, you're not going to remember what I said anyway. But I just picture him behind this huge, you know, judge's desk with this mallet or whatever they call it. And just when I'm, Jesus, I receive what you did for me. I see him just banging that thing down, you know. I declare Chuck Woolley, not only not guilty, but I declare he's never, ever sinned because he's in my son, Jesus. Do you see why we get so excited about Jesus? It's not about church. It's not about how many programs we have or don't have. It's all about Jesus. I am forgiven and justified. You know, we're going through the book of Revelation on Saturday night, man. We talked about the end days posse last night, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And, you know, we are so close to the coming of Jesus Christ. I said last night, man, if you would get down and put your ear to the ground, you could hear the hoofbeats, okay, of the horsemen coming. And I believe that. And the good news is, when that happens, I'm justified. I'm forgiven. You're justified if you're in Christ. You're forgiven. And so we welcome him coming. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, you despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, they got angry. The Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So the Gentiles, the ones who would be referred to as God-fearers, heard Paul's message. And when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. They wanted to hear more. Who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. I like that phrase, continue in the grace of God. I'm saved by grace. I will ultimately be saved by grace. I'm in the process of being saved by grace. And there's nothing else. It's just grace. You okay with that? Works never enter in. I work because I love Jesus. I do things because I love Jesus. I do things because I'm saved. But it has nothing to do with whether I'm saved or not. It's all by God's grace. I don't deserve it. But he saved me anyway, man. And that continues. We have a problem. We want to earn things. We have been programmed since the time we were just little tiny, you know, dudes and dudettes, just little, you know, rug rats or whatever we were, man, that we've been programmed that it's a reward system. Okay. Because we get the happy face when we go to preschool or kindergarten or the sad face, you know, and then we get the stars, and then we get the letter grades and everything, and then we reward our kids, and we'll give you, you know, somebody in here told me that they give them $50 per A and, you know, $20 per B, and oh man, it's so easy to take an F and make it. No, anyway, I've been told. I don't know, man. But it's all based upon, it's a reward system, man. And it's all about what we do and how we perform, you know, is what we get back. Is that right? And our marriages are the same way. You know, we perform, then I'll perform, and blah, 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 blah. And we need to realize that in Jesus Christ, there is no perform. I'm not saved by my performance. But I want to do that. I want to earn my salvation. I want to feel like I've done something. Well, I'm going to read more. I'm going to fast. Well, fasting is wonderful. It's a discipline, and it's a way to what is fasting about? You fast, and the time that you would normally eat, you pray. So it's a matter of communion with God. It's not a matter of, you know, I'm more spiritual. You know what I learned the first time I fasted? I fasted for a long period of time. The first time I fasted, I don't know, it was an hour and a half, something like that. I was going to say 40 days, right? I mean, there's no way, man. But I remember the first time I fasted, it was a couple days or something, and I remember the one thing God taught me about fasting was that he wasn't going to do anything when I fasted. Because people fast to get God to move. Do you think God is intimidated because you're not eating? You know, we think that it's a works thing. I'm going to fast, and God has to do something about this. Can you see him in heaven going, Chuck's starving? I better do something. He's just sitting there looking, oh, the guys all talk. They're going to eat in about 20 minutes, man. Not a problem. It's all by grace, man. Continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. A week later, man, the whole city wants to hear the stuff they're talking about. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. They didn't expect this crowd, and they were upset and spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming Jesus Christ. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. It's given to them by the Holy Spirit and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, to the Jews. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. I'm so glad they did. For so has the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set you to be a light of the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Didn't say the church, but the word of the Lord. But the Jews, those who opposed the gospel, stirred up the devout and honorable women, the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. But they took off the dust of their feet against them. You know, it's a good lesson there. When people won't listen, it's okay to turn to somebody who will. You know, that's what they did. They shook off the dust from their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Just kind of a double blessing there. It's kind of like a double stuffed Oreo cookie. Okay? That's so much better than just a plain Oreo cookie, man. And this is a double blessing, man. They were filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's incredible. And it's the Holy Spirit who brings the joy. Well, we just did a couple of songs to begin with, and then I started teaching, and we did it on purpose. Because it's still early. And what we're going to do is we're going to spend some time now in worship. We're going to do some worship on the backside. Because I feel that sometimes we hear the word and we don't give ourselves an opportunity to allow the word to become part of us. So we're just going to worship for a while. And as we worship, settle things in your spirit, settle things in your heart. If there are things the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, if there are things that you need to deal with, if there are things that need to be taken care of, man, just surrender it as we worship. And without any fanaticism or weirdness, you're free to stand, you're free to sit, you're free to kneel. We've kind of adjusted the platform up here, and we've kind of made the altar a little more prayer-friendly. Giving you a little room there. So if you want to come up and come to the altar and pray. I was raised watching people come to the altar, and we've allowed church just to be a hour in, hour out. And there are times we need to get serious before God. I remember my mom, she had a phrase that she would use a lot with me, and she would say, you know, son, I just need to pray through on this thing. She was my prayer warrior, and I would say, hey, Mom, I'm going through this, or the church is going through this. And she'd say, oh, let's pray, son. And she'd pray, and she'd pray till she knew she had an answer. That might be an hour. That might be a week. She'd just pray during her times of prayer. She'd get serious before God, and then I'd get a phone call. And she'd say, son, it's okay, I prayed through, and there's a peace, man. And I knew that when she said that it was okay. That whatever happened, it was okay. Because Mom wouldn't have said that unless she'd prayed through. And sometimes we just expect God to take care of stuff like that because we're in such an instant society, aren't we? Everything has to be quick. We don't like the things that take a period of time anymore because everything is so, so quick. Well, growth in Jesus is a process. And there are times we just need to spend time before Him. So if you'd like to come and kneel, that'd be fine. If as you're coming and you want one of the elders to anoint you with oil and pray for you, they'll be up here. As you walk by, just tell them I'd like you to pray with me, and they'll pray with you as you kneel. Or just stay where you are. If while we're worshiping you feel you need to leave, you're welcome to do that, but just do it quietly to give others a point of privacy that we could worship for a while. Like I said, it's still early, so we're going to worship for a few minutes, but just set your hearts to do that, would you? Father, I thank you for your word and the power of your word. Now, Lord, we choose to spend some time in your presence, to surrender to you. to allow you to do in our lives what you desire to do, Jesus. Speak to our hearts. Minister to us. We decide right now, Lord, that we're going to exalt you and lay aside all the distractions. Not worry about rushing out or taking care of business, but just some time in your presence, Lord, to worship you and to honor you. In Jesus' name. Mm-hmm.